and I'm a retired elder here, and I appreciate the opportunity to speak. We are in the middle of a three-part series that we started last week, and the series is entitled The Ways of God. And I guess if we could have the verse in Exodus chapter 33, verse 13, this is the verse that Judah opened with, and it was one of our foundational verses last week. And I just want to give a quick summary, a quick recap of what we covered last week so that we can all be on the same page. One of the things I wanted to point out last week is that sometimes we as the church have not been good at passing on what we should. I'm saying 50 years, 100 years. Often what has been, and even more than that, often what has been passed on in addition to the gospel is our country, our culture, our social views, our opinions, our ways. And those often get mixed. I know when I went to India, one of the things that we were faced with was when Britain took over India, one of the excuses was to bring the gospel there, but in many cases, what they took to India was England. What they were passing on, what they were imposing, was not the gospel. And there is no gospel. There is no British gospel. There is no American gospel. There's only one gospel. The gospel works in every country. We are not working with an American gospel here. This is the gospel, and it has to work for any kind of people, in any kind of time, in any kind of circumstance, and any kind of place. The gospel works. The gospel is good news for everybody, not just Americans. So, one of the verses that we looked at last week was Exodus 33, verse 13, wherein Moses was praying to the Lord, and he asked, "Now therefore I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I might find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people." What we considered, one of the things that we stressed last week, and last week was very introductory, and it was basically a setting of the table. God has ways. And Isaiah 55 tells us, God speaking, he says, "My ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. For as high as the heaven is above the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways." We're faced, many people at this time, many people I talk with, are faced with a dilemma. And part of that dilemma is, how does it work? What? How does walking with God work? Why don't I see things happening like I see in the Bible? Why does it work walking with God? Or why does God seem to be unpredictable? Why do things work for some and not for others? How do we tackle these issues? And they're very relevant to us. And the answer that we began to consider last week is God won't mix ways. He won't support your way and his way. He only supports his way. He only backs his way with power and with confirmation. So that's why it's very important that we be people who at least start to consider, hey, God has ways. Maybe things aren't happening for me or in the way that I think they should, maybe because I'm trying to do it my way. You might be sitting here this morning saying, "I don't even know what the ways of God are. What are you talking about?" And that's a great place to start. I used an analogy, and funny, my son had it happen to him this week. Have you ever gone to a restaurant or a store and you go to what you think should be the front door and there's a sign on it that said entrance around side. And so most people will follow the directions and go around the side and enter the store, enter the place through the side door as instructed. God's ways aren't always so simple. God's ways are not intuitive. You aren't just going to come to Christ and then automatically just figure everything out. Jesus told his disciples, go and make disciples of the nations. These truths, these ways are going to have to be passed on by you. You aren't just going to pick them up. You can do what you think is right, and it may not be God's way at all. And what we're interested in this morning is demystifying the walk with God. God does not work in mysterious ways. That is an untruth. God works in revealed ways. Now, there's many, many things that about God that we'll never find out. We'll be spending eternity learning from him. But in regards to walking with God on earth in this time, the Bible has been given to us to impart, to make us know God's ways, to reveal God's ways to us. And along with that, part of God's ways, which is just so strange to me, is he uses imperfect people like us to pass that truth on. We are imperfect. I am imperfect. And yet I'm commissioned to pass on the ways of God that he's shown me, the ways of God in the Bible, to pass it on to you. And you and I are all imperfect in that we like to do things our way. And especially Americans. Maybe everybody. But I know Americans. And we're the get-it-done people. And if God's not doing it, well, then I'll do it. And that is not conducive to walking with God, because God will endorse one way, his own, and therefore it's incumbent upon us to learn God's ways. And as Donovan taught in his series, there is an attitude expected in us of discipleship. I understand that these truths from God need taught. They need passed on. Imperfect men passing them on to imperfect men. And that discipleship attitude is going to require some effort. It's going to require some time and involvement on our part. So therein lies your responsibility. My responsibility is be willing to be discipled, be willing to be taught. The idea of discipleship has really been mishandled, at least in America, in our modern times, because discipleship has often been reduced to be my disciple, Donovan. Wash my car. Prove your willingness to be a disciple by cleaning my house. That's not discipleship, folks. We aren't making disciples. Jesus didn't want people made disciples to other people. He wants people to be disciples of the truth. And that's a big distinction. And so there's a lot of things to address and a lot of things to correct in this process. And we're going to take another step this morning. But just so that we're basically on the same page, God has ways. And he says, by learning my ways, Moses prayed, by learning your ways, I will get to know you. I will know what you're about. And that's what we're interested in. The other thing to consider is power. God confirmation follows us walking in his ways, not our own. When I try to do things my way, or when I mix my way and God's way, a little bit of me, a little bit of him, a little bit of me, a little bit of him. God does not confirm it. And so we don't want to be people who just are standing at that front door of that business, knocking persistently, even though the sign says go around the side. Because No, I'm not going to go around the side because this is the front door and it seems right to me. It's I should be able to go through the front door. But the sign says, Alan, entrance around side. And sometimes we as believers can be like that, or sometimes we just aren't taught. Sometimes it's just an issue, not an issue of rebellion, but sometimes it's just an issue of, I didn't know that. And so that's an excellent place to start. So let's start understanding that God has ways. Those ways are what he backs, what he confirms with signs, with evidence. And we're here to begin to learn that. So this morning's message is called The Way of Truth. And we are going to consider truth's role. And you may say, well, this is pretty obvious. This may be very anticlimactic for you, saying, well, of course, God doesn't lie. God tells the truth. God is the truth. We sang it today, and it's one of our reference scripture verses that we're going to look at later. But Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. So, how is truth an answer to our dilemma? What problem does truth solve for us? If we could go to the passage in Genesis chapter 3, we're going to look at Genesis 3, verses 1 to 7. This is in the beginning of the scriptures. This is following the creation account. Adam and Eve are the first people made by God, and they are put in a garden. And to this garden, into this garden comes a serpent. And we understand through the whole volume of the Bible, we understand the serpent is representative of Satan, the devil. Now, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Little back reference. God told Adam and Eve, you can eat from any tree of the garden except the one tree in the middle of the garden, which is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the only tree that they were not allowed to eat of. And up to this point, they didn't need to eat of it because God was the one dictating, communicating with them what is good and what is evil. You don't need to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil because I'm telling you what the knowledge of good and evil is. So the serpent came along and he questioned Eve regarding this instruction from God. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. The context for our life is warfare. We live in a war zone. We live in a fallen world in which man has fallen. We are told explicitly throughout the Bible that you are in a spiritual warfare. And for us, that spiritual warfare manifests every day as everyday life. It cloaks itself as circumstances, situations, bad luck, bad fortune. And all of it has a goal. The goal of warfare we see in this account from Genesis chapter 3. What the serpent was after was to undermine and distort truth, to bring into question God, his motive, whether he was telling them the truth or not, and whether in his instruction there was really an element of darkness, such as God doesn't want you to eat from the tree because then you'll be like him and you'll know good and evil. What I would like you to see is the target of attack in this account and in our daily living is always truth. What is the real truth of the matter? Can God be trusted? It's funny, the Hebrew word for truth and trust are from the same root. They're like two sides of a coin. Truth begets trust, and trust can only be given to truth. If truth is undermined in your life, it produces instability. James chapter 1 comes along and tells us, and I'm not going to go there, but James chapter 1, if you want to make a note, 6 to 8, says, if you're going to ask for anything, ask firm in your faith. Don't be double-minded. Because the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let not that man expect to receive anything from the Lord. Double-minded, two minds. That's four minds. Two minds. What's true? Is it this or is it this? It's that hesitancy, that weighing of both sides. And the Bible does not say in James, it does not say God will not give to you. The Bible says the double-minded man can't receive. It's not that God doesn't want to give, he can't hear it. Because anything he hears enters into that hesitancy, that stumbling between two opinions. Is it this or is it this? And if the Lord would say, should I buy the red car or the blue car? And the Lord says the red car, a person in a double-minded state will say, blue car? But the red car has the better... And God would say, I thought you just asked me. You asked me red car or blue car. I said blue car. Yeah, but the red... That's what the double-minded person does. And the goal of attack, the goal of the situations that we find in our lives is always to undermine truth. And we're going to get to why. But first we need to understand truth is the target. Because truth is who God is, it's what he's like. Truth is enfolded into the fabric of everything God does and everything he's made. Let me say it again. When God created this, he enfolded truth in it, order. There's order, there's laws, there's hierarchy. Some words are easier than others for some of us. So I won't say it again. I'll say structure. I believe in gravity. I believe gravity was an idea of God's. It's why I don't walk comfortably on roofs, because I believe in gravity. But somebody found out that despite gravity, there is such a thing as flight. And not only can birds fly, the Wright brothers flew a little bit, but then somebody found out that megaton metal vehicles will fly despite gravity and with gravity's aid. Because there is hierarchy. There is structure. There is order. There is truth in what God makes. There is truth. And man was made to function by truth. When truth is undermined in us, our stability is compromised. Instability comes in living because we are questioning what's so, what's true. And part of that comes about with, can God be trusted? In our situation, with a room full of people who are born again believers, the realm of our warfare is the realm of, can God be trusted? If God said this, then why is this happening? Could we have the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please? Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful, for the destruction of fortresses." And here are the fortresses. This is what we battle. This is the nature of our war. We hear people say the battle in Christianity, we will often hear the phrase, the battle is for the mind. And that's true. But the target is truth. Here's the fortresses that we battle on a regular basis, and this is disguised as everyday life. "For we are destroying speculations," or some versions say imaginations. "Speculations, and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. We are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ." The realm of our daily life warfare is the thought life. The things that are leveled against us, the things that are launched against us are imaginations, speculations, lofty thoughts, requiring us to be people who understand, what's the target? Me? Indirectly. The real target is truth. And we'll get to that in just a minute. Why? I think next week we're going to talk about the parable of the sower, but if I could just give a little trailer, a little media teaser for the parable of the sower. Jesus taught a parable to his disciples, and in Mark chapter 4, he says, if you don't know this parable, how are you going to understand all the other parables? This one is a key. Teaser, spoiler alert. And he describes a sower who goes out to throw seed on the ground, and the first place that the seed falls is the roadside, and the birds come and snatch up the seed. We're going to find out that that seed is truth. Why do the birds come? And Jesus further explains, the birds are Satan. The birds are the realm of the demonic, the spiritual realm that come to take God's word. Why? Because God's word is truth. It has the ability, it has the potential for growth. Then, the next place that seed is thrown is rocky soil, on the rocks, on the gravel. And the heat, even though it starts to grow, the heat burns it. It can't withstand the heat. The third place described is thorns. The seed is thrown among thorns and thistles. And the thorns choke the word as that word begins to grow. And Jesus defines those thorns and thistles as the cares of the world and the desires for other things. So I'll just stop there. I believe we'll go into more of that. I just want to establish some scriptural legitimacy for saying what I'm saying, that the target is truth. We are the targets, but ultimately, indirectly, God's word is always the target. The devil is described as a liar and the father of lies. 1 John chapter 5 says he deceives the whole world. If we're going to talk about truth, we also have to consider lies. They're placed in opposition of each other. Lies have a purpose. Obviously, the purpose is to discredit truth. There's a German philosopher named Hannah Arendt. Arendt. And I don't know that she's a believer. I'm not supporting her work, but there was a caption that I liked because it did embody truth. We can learn from a variety of ways. We can learn from a variety of sources. And her quote, basically in summary, says this. And she grew up in the time of Nazi Germany. And she said, when there is a deluge of lies, much like the time we live in, we are facing lies through social media, lies through the news, lies through all kind of media, lies from every side. I'm not picking a side, except God. He's the only one that I find is trustworthy. A deluge of lies has one purpose, not that you believe the lie, but that you don't believe anything, that you question everything. Because, from the devil's perspective, once I can get you to not believe anything, then you can't think. To not be able to tell between truth and lie is to not be able to trust and judge between good and evil. When you can no longer judge, you can no longer think. And a people that cannot think are easily led. Eve was brought into a situation by the serpent wherein she saw the tree was good for food, even though God said it wasn't. So truth was undermined. She ate of the fruit and gave to her husband with her. And once they ate of the fruit, their eyes were opened and they, could they tell good and evil? No, they couldn't. God said their nakedness, there was no problem with their nakedness. The first thing they did when they began to dabble in this was they immediately misjudged. And they called something bad that God had called good, and they sought to cover it up. Now, there's a lot to be uncovered. There's a lot to be uncovered when we talk about their nakedness. That's not what I meant to say. I mean, when we talk about Adam and Eve's nakedness, we're talking about a number of things. But let me just say, the first thing they did was misjudge. The second thing they did was they entertained a new phenomena, a new emotion, a new experience called fear. The minute truth was undermined in them, so was judgment, so was stability. Their thinking was off, and they became afraid. They were never afraid before. And so when God encountered them, he understood you weren't made for fear. Truth does not produce fear. Truth produces the opposite. Why is truth the target? Why is truth dangerous? Why is truth dangerous to the devil? Because of its power. When I'm talking about truth, and when we talk about God's truth, we are not just saying, well, he says what's right. It's not an academic exercise. Let's look at some verses, shall we? John 17, I want to give you some dots so that we can connect them, some scriptural dots. So in John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus says when he's praying to his Father, Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So dot number one, the word of God is truth. Psalm 119, verse 160 says this, The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. I only include that because people are famous for taking one Bible verse and using it to fit their purpose. But you know what truth is? It's the sum of words, not just one taken to suit my need. So truth isn't just a one-off. Sometimes it can be. But there is a consideration that the Bible is written in a certain context, and all of his words matter, and all of his words are truth. Okay? Psalm 119, verse 130. The entrance and unfolding of your words gives light. Their unfolding gives understanding, discernment, and comprehension to the simple. Okay, let me break this down a little bit. The entrance and unfolding of your words, which is his words, are truth. The entrance of truth gives light. Light is a power word. Light is always set opposed to darkness. Truth is always set against lies. Light is always set against darkness. Truth and light are the superior power. I said last week that we live in a time in which our Christian culture has set the standard at biblical accuracy. Accuracy is the standard we seek to achieve. And I say that's not good enough. I say the standard has to be power. Because if you are biblically accurate, you are then in prime position for walking in power. There is no biblical accuracy that leaves out God or his power. So essentially, what we face, one of our hurdles today in our culture is it accurate? And it's accurate, so therefore, but is your accuracy leading to deliverance? Is your accuracy, and when I say deliverance, I mean personal freedom, private freedom, answered prayers. Even if we don't go in to the charismatic gifts, and I'm not charismatic, although I do believe in the baptism and the Holy Spirit, but the charismatic movement was just that. It was a movement of men that is no longer around because it got infiltrated by people and their stuff and their issues, their things. And what got lost in many cases was the truth about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. Truth has the potential for releasing light, and light is used in such a way that we understand it as promotes life, promotes clear vision. Thy word is a lamp to my feet, a light. Thy word is a lamp to my feet. Psalm 119. What that is indicative of, his word is powerful enough to cause you to navigate in a dark place. These are power verses that I don't want us to lose the idea of power. If you're biblically accurate, then you're walking in power. Unless what we mean by biblical accuracy is just academic knowledge. And that's not good enough. Because we live in times of very real need with very real obstacles, very real situations that press on us. One of the things that Judah prayed this morning, because we're very conscious, we all live in this place and we all have stuff. But God promises to help us with our stuff. But how does he help us? Well, he helps us with truth because truth is empowering. The entrance of his word gives light. Our last verse is John chapter 8, 31 and 32. Not our last verse today, but the last one I'll read in this batch. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, see that? He's defining discipleship right here. If you continue in my word, or some versions say, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. This is a power verse. One of the marks of a disciple, if I see, as I begin to judge people who are growing, is, are you sticking with God's word with the fruit of it setting you free in areas that you weren't free in before? It has nothing to do with, are you cleaning my house? Or are you doing what I'm saying doing? And I'm telling you, that kind of discipleship is rampant in American churches. If you want to prove you're a disciple, then you come and do stuff for me. And biblically, discipleship always has to do with you sticking with the truth. And that's what Jesus meant. If you stay with my, if you continue, if you abide in my word, you'll know the truth. That's the point, because truth makes free. So, God has ways. One of his ways involves, and one of the main ways, because it's an umbrella for God's word, God's spirit. So many of the instructions that God gives people has to start with, in your and my mind, with there is absolute truth. There is no such thing as my truth. You know what my truth is? Well, your truth is subjective, therefore it's not truth. Truth is absolute. God does not lie. He doesn't need to. Lies are for manipulation to gain advantage. God doesn't need to manipulate us to gain an advantage. All he has to do is say, you're an ant, I'm going to squash you. Who's going to stop him? God does not need to deceive. He has all power. But God, at the very fabric of his being, is love, is good, and everything he does is on the basis of what is true and what is right. For that's praiseworthy, that God is not out to get us, but the target in our life is truth, because truth is freeing. Truth makes free. Okay. Do you know what I mean? If I use the expression, I am a born-again believer, there was a time in my life where I got down on my knees and I committed my life to Jesus as my Savior. I recognized that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. He took my place, and there was a standing invitation of forgiveness and relationship with God if I would express my faith, if I would embrace what he had done for me. Do you understand that? I would call that, when I, you know, if I'm just saying, I would say when I came to the Lord, or when I was born again, or when I came to Christ. Those are the phrases I use to describe that event. Galatians says it like this, or Ephesians chapter 2. Can we have the Ephesians chapter 2 verse? When Ephesians chapter 2 describes this, this event that I'm describing to you, Paul writes it this way: for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Let me combine those and just do Alan speak this morning. Let me talk in the way I would talk. God sent his word to me on a number of occasions through a variety of people, not in a church because I didn't go to church. But over the course of a couple of years, God sent to me Bible verses, truth, that acted like seed. There was a little bit of a time delay between germination. But there came a point in my life where, by God's grace, I was able to perceive the truth of Jesus Christ and realized in a very real way what he had done. It became real to me. And I recognized that there was a decision on my part, and I welcomed it. And upon embracing Jesus' work on the cross, I can tell you, I received a cleansing. I knew I was forgiven. How? I don't know. But I knew it. I knew that what God had said was so, and I don't know how to prove that to you or to my parents or to all my friends who were very perplexed. What in the world are you doing? You got saved? Come on, you just fit into every kind of bad stereotype they could imagine. But what did happen? By God's grace, he caused the seed of truth to crack open, and what came out was light. The ability to see what was so in a unique way. I understood for the first time something that was true. And in a very real way, I was able to perceive that I was forgiven. Even though it was more than a feeling, it went even deeper. And I understood that in that truth or trueness, I understood what was real. And I understood this is real. That is the power of truth. That's why truth is a threat. That's why truth is dangerous, because if you start walking in truth, you start walking in light. You start walking in what is real. You and I start walking in power, the power of walking in what is so. And this place, this fallen world, is dependent upon darkness and lying, and God didn't do what he said he did, and you aren't who he said you are, and this can't be trusted. His word is suspect. He has ulterior motives. Ulterior, not ulterior. My mouth. Hopefully you understand the dilemma. Our dilemma is it's truth that gets attacked. The devil's dilemma is if you lay a hold of any truth, it will change you forever. That was over 40 years for me. Now what happens? Please understand that when the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, by grace you were saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. That saved by grace through faith is going to happen over and over and over and over. That is the way God delivers us. Not by telling us Jesus is Lord over and over. We don't lose our salvation, but that truth and that light opens the door for more light, and pretty soon you start becoming a child of light. And that is very threatening for this place because you are not like them. Do you notice how often Jesus would solve an argument by doing something? He didn't dicker around very much. If people were questioning Jesus and arguing with him and wanting to discredit him, he might say to a man with a withered hand, stretch out your hand. And then when the hand is healed, Jesus would go away like, okay, dicker with that for a while. Because you cannot do that. Only God can do that. I'm not going to ask the team to go there, but in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said to his disciples, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. We sang it today. I just want to consider Jesus is the truth. He's the truth about what? He's the truth about what God is like. Personality. He's the truth about how God interacts with men. He's the truth about, he shows us the truth about what God accepts and what he doesn't accept. He embodies the truth of his kingdom is greater than this kingdom. The power of his kingdom is greater than the power of this kingdom. His light is greater than darkness. His life is greater than disease. It's more powerful. There's more to it than just saying Jesus doesn't tell a lie. When we begin to consider Jesus as the truth, we have to begin to consider he is opening up a powder keg for us. And so the spirit of this world has got to assault truth, because I can't have you bunch walking around free. Free is a power word. When I first became a believer, one of my first jobs afterwards was on a dairy farm. I worked for Pat Sexton's dad. And there's a problem. There's a big problem when you work on a dairy farm and you have hay fever. And I did. I was a sickly boy. And my eyes ran all the time. They were always puffy and itched. And I was very self-conscious. To walk in a room and it looks like you're crying, it looks like your eyes are swollen, that was terrible. So I lived on Alka-Seltzer allergy medicine and whatever I could find. But Mr. Strohmeyer used to say, he would just say little things. He wouldn't just necessarily sit you down. He would just talk facts and then he would walk on. And he said something about healing one time and it stuck. And so I began to consider, and this is all I did. I did not pray to be healed. I just was reasoning through truth. And I said, God, you made me, therefore you can fix me. You didn't make me with this allergy. I think you can fix me. And about a week or two later, I realized I had been symptom-free for a period of time and didn't even know it. Jesus is the truth. He doesn't just tell us truths. Everything about him is light waiting to explode. That's what truth is. Truth is a seed that is light encased. And that's why Jesus said, stick with it a little bit. Some seeds grow quicker than others. Some seeds need a little more water, a little bit more time. Stick with truth. If you do, if you'll continue in my word, that's what a disciple is. He stays with truth. He sees the value of it. And that truth will make you a free person in whatever area it might be that you need freedom in. Our whole walk is a walk of God being gracious to us and using truth, causing truth to ignite in us the ability to see what is so and live what is so. It starts with finding out that Jesus died on the cross for me, and that is enough to change a person's life forever. It continues with truth continuing to enter us and ignite light, cause us to perceive what is so, what is true, so that no longer, just like with Jesus as our Savior, no longer are we just trying to follow a Bible verse, but we understand the reality of it. Its light has chased away darkness, and now it's not just, I'm not just trying to pretend something's true. Now I understand it is real. There's a reality here. And that's very important. So we'll pick up from here next week, but what I'm hoping that you take away today is in your life and my life, the target of warfare is what? Truth. Why? Because truth makes free. Because truth embodies power. Power is encased in truth, just like a life is encased in a seed. And you may just need to stick with it a little bit, but don't quickly dismiss something. Let God convince you this is true, this is so. And the result will be light that empowers you to walk in a dark place. And that's power talk. Light is power language. Freedom is power language. Truth is a threat to this place because it produces free people. Truth must be assaulted to bring you into disorder and instability because you were made. Truth keeps us together. Truth, by its very nature, is stabilizing. So that's why it must be attacked. You are attacked indirectly. Ultimately, the spirit of this world, Satan, has to discredit truth, has to seek to discredit truth. And so people living sloppy lives or people living tormented lives become, in his mind, see, proof God doesn't work. When many times all it is proof of, you need to know God's ways. God's ways have no difficulty. Light has no problem with darkness. And that's what we want to be involved with. Thank you for listening. See you next week.